Revelation is in the genre of apocalyptic literature. We've talked about this. The reason why it's important is because there is going to be some tie-ins very specifically to another section of apocalyptic literature. The book of Daniel, first six chapters, has more narrative stuff, but Daniel's chapter 7 through 12 is very apocalyptic in nature. In fact, a lot is borrowed from the book of Daniel. A lot of the imagery is borrowed. It ties it backwards into what's happened in the past, preparing the people for then and there, and then also an eye for the future. I am becoming more and more convinced. I know that I lean preterist, but I do know that that spiritualist viewpoint that things are cyclical is making a lot more sense as I'm going through this, focusing in on it. Because a lot of this stuff has happened already back in 586 BC. And Daniel and even parts of Jeremiah have some very interesting tie-ins. It was important for them in 70 AD, the fall of Jerusalem. And then it'll be important for us as we look forward to when Jesus returns again, what is that going to look like for us, and do we have any information that can guide us? So that's where the book of Revelation is extremely helpful. To get us started then, before we dive into Revelation 13, we're going to take a quick peek at the first verses of Daniel 7. And you'll see, again, a good Jewish person should know this. I think a good Christian should know this too. These are some interesting images, interesting passages. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it," kind of like the Tin Man. And there was before me a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, "Get up and eat your fill of flesh." After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back, it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. Reason why this is important is because the opening passages of Revelation 13 very much tie into that. Verse 1, "And the dragon," who's the dragon? Satan, good. "And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and each head had a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion." Well, that's interesting. Does that sound a little bit like what we just read in the book of Daniel? In fact, what we are seeing here, it's almost like this really creepy amalgamation that's kind of all put together. These beasts from Daniel coincide into one really kind of big, nasty, super beast, you could say. The beasts in Daniel were very specific. They were in reference to the kingdoms that were going to fall. It actually correlates nicely to the vision that King Nebuchadnezzar had of a statue with four different metals that was then broken by a rock, and then a new kingdom was established with a cornerstone, and that's in reference to the coming, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes, and the Persians, and then finally the Roman Empire. Now we see that there's this new kind of terrible, terrific beast that's come in. And for those people living back in that day, Rome was it. Rome was the superpower. And the reason why it's nice to correlate this with Rome is because all of the other things seem to match. Later on, it identifies this beast. They call it, it's the next beast they identify. This beast, in Revelation 17, talks about the 7 heads and the 7 hills. It says, "This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 hills on which the woman sits." For a Jewish person back in that day, If you talked about the empire that sat on seven hills, there was only one empire that sat on seven hills. It was always Rome. That's what it's in reference to. So this is tying into Rome. Don't get me wrong. I think there's futuristic overtones that are going to be brought in here, especially when we tie in this material back with 2 Thessalonians. We also know that the Caesar at that time was known as a lion. In fact, he's referenced in another place in Scripture when Paul, writing to Timothy, is talking about how he appeared before Caesar, how he was headed towards it. In fact, there were members of Caesar's household that were even being converted. And he says, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. So they reference this. So all of these, this language points to the fact that this is, for them back in that day, a reference to the Holy Roman Empire. It was big. It was bad. If you were on its side, you got to enjoy the benefits of being a Roman citizen. But if you were not, you would suffer at the hands of Rome. They would come and destroy anyone. If you attacked a Roman citizen, you would be automatically, ultimately destroyed. This is the reason why Paul, several times when he is being attacked and thrown into jail and beaten every now and then, he'll look at him and say, oh, by the way, did you know that I was a Roman citizen? And then whoever was beating him at the time stopped immediately because they knew if they kept beating him after him being identified as Roman citizen, they would receive the exact same punishment. So being a Roman citizen was great, but you cross Rome and you're dead. This was the struggle of the early church as they were trying to establish themselves. They were being attacked on every single side. Let's keep talking about this empire and what's happening. Verse 3, one of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. The empire almost fell when one particular man in question died. He was assassinated. His name was Nero. After Nero was assassinated, the whole place went into utter and total chaos. Three kings then happened in quick succession. This is going to come back later when we hit Revelation 17. Tuck this in the back of your brains. These three kings came and went really fast. The Roman Empire, everyone was certain, was going to fall. Somehow, miraculously, the empire survived. It made it. It was almost like it had been revived or resurrected. So this beast, this Roman Empire is really, really struggling, but then it becomes powerful again. Verse 4, men worshiped the dragon, because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? The beast is representative of all political powers that would dare go against God. This is what we see as it becomes a very cyclical pattern. Back in 586, it was everyone attacking Jerusalem. 70 AD, attack Jerusalem. Any system, political or sociological, that goes against God has then the power of Satan behind it, is there to afflict and attack those who follow after God. This is what we take away from it. I know sometimes it's hard when we go, oh, this information is about 586 BC or it's about 70 AD. What does it have to do with me? It has to do with us in the fact that there are going to be times when politics are not your friend. There will be times when maybe the political system will be in favor of Christianity, but there's going to be other times when it is not. And it's not designed for us to throw rocks at political systems, but it's designed to help us open our eyes so that we don't get sucked into something that is anti-God. Listen to some of these other descriptions. Verse 5, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them, and he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names had not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. So a system could also then be, if we're going to futurize this and talk about it repeating itself, there could be a time when this returns again. And for those who are part of the kingdom of God, it's pretty easy to spot falsehood, especially in political systems. It's real simple. If they claim to be God, claiming to answer all questions, claiming to have the right over life and death, then this is a system that is going against the will of God. We don't get sucked into it. We're not enamored by it. We remain strong and true to who we worship and what we believe. We always obey authority, as Paul says, but at the same time, if authority oversteps its boundaries and starts forcing things that is anti-Christian on us, there is only one response that all Christians should have, and that is peaceful disobedience. We are not to engage in that. The example that's always used in Scripture, which is really important, is when the disciples had been thrown into jail because they kept going to the temple and they kept proclaiming that Jesus was resurrected from the dead and that they should all follow him. And the Jewish people were all really angry. And so they went to the Romans and the Romans arrested them. And then they told them, they're like, look, don't talk about worshiping Jesus. This is a direct order from your government. Knock it off. And they gave the most famous verse, we must obey God rather than men. They were not haughty about it. They weren't snotty about it. They didn't try to incite riots. Sometimes riots happen, but they were very good about it, honoring the name of Christ through it. Someday, we may be called to exercise civil disobedience. I know that there's other cultures that do forced abortions. If that ever happens, then we should respectfully disobey. If there is a worship of a king or a president, we respectfully disagree. This was very important for them back then because every Caesar that stood before them always claimed that they were God. And if one ever does that, we will say, no, there's only one God, and you ain't it. Yes, Lynn. Yeah, it can lead to a desire to please a government so that you remain dependent. Receiving help from government isn't in and of itself evil, but it can set up a system that is negative. Now, this is also something, yes? Depend on government rather than God. Oh, yeah, and if you depend on the government rather than God, yeah, now we're in some serious problems. This might come out, I don't think it's going to happen in our lifetime, but it very well could, when churches may be required to perform ceremonies that they conscientiously object to. And right now, there's talk about that if that happens, then 501c3 status will be revoked from churches. And what that would then mean is all the offerings that you give will then become taxable as it was a business. Most churches will then shut down. Most churches cannot take a 30% hit to their budget. So this is going to become very interesting if stuff like that happens. But if anyone ever asks me or forces me to do something that is contrary to Scripture, then I will have to say, no, I cannot. It may be hard, it may be difficult, it may be challenging. Thankfully, I've never been asked to do that. Is that on the horizon? It very well could be, but there's also a lot of power that the church has that continues to wield its influence in positive ways. Yes, Josh. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Oh, yeah, they'll say you're free to still be a Christian. You just now owe us a lot of money. Yes, it does. From the mouths of babes. So again, this is something, and where do we find ourselves? Who do we honor? Does this mean we become anarchists? Absolutely not. That would be anti-scriptural. We honor government, those who are put in authority to us, but if authority looks at us and says, you will do this, period, and it goes against what God says, then you must disobey. It's the same thing whenever I have to talk about the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother, with kids, and they're like, what if my dad forces me to sell drugs? Well, then you and me and your dad need to really have a talk. At that point, then yes, disobey, and you can then be disrespectful to your drug-dealing dad. But I highly doubt that that's ever going to happen. So obey your parents. Unless they tell you something anti-scriptural. What? The cowboy joke. Oh, no, I'm not going to say that one. What was that? So study your scripture. Exactly. Oh, I tell you. All right. Government. Now, this one, not too thrilling. For me, this is something that is covered in other areas of scripture. This next beast is going to be a little bit trickier. This next beast that comes out is... I got to finish with this beast. Verse 9. Let's finish the beast out of the sea. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. Essentially, for those people, it was... Some people want to spin this positively. I find it very difficult to spin positively. This is essentially saying, look, if you're going to die, you're going to die. And that's just the way it is. If you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be persecuted. It actually ties in with Jeremiah 15:2. I thought it was 51:2. 15:2. This is what the Lord says, those destined for death, to death. Those for the sword, to the sword. Those for starvation, to starvation. Those for captivity, to captivity. God has made a promise that your life might be terrible. I love preaching stuff like this. But God makes other promises. That ultimately, he is in control. This beast, this political machination that has power given to it by the dragon, by Satan, still has another authority they got to go back to. One final authority that gives the ultimate power to anything, and that is God. God limits, pulls back, sets the thermostat just right so it's not too hot, so to speak. It could be bad. It could be terrible. Politically, things might get very dicey. Are we in that time? Not yet. Is it coming? Possibly. I don't know. It's really tough to tell. And this has been going on for a while. I'll just give you, I don't know if I've shared this example. This happened years ago when Rick Warren actually fought the IRS with his own money, and every pastor cheered because they were trying to pull away the opportunity for pastors to claim housing allowances for tax purposes. What it essentially gives is a huge tax benefit to pastors. And some people are like, well, we don't want that. That's just terrible. They should pay more. So they tried to turn that off, shut that down, cut that out, and Rick Warren fought it with his own money, millions of dollars, and he won. I just got to tell you something that, things might get bad, but right now we're not quite there. Will it happen? I think it will. I think there will come a day. I'm not too sure when, but, yeah. And that's the reason why it calls for patience, endurance, and faithfulness on the part of the saints. This next beast is a religious beast. We know this, thankfully, from some later passages where we talk about the false prophet. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase. Revelation 16, it comes back again in Revelation 20, and I believe also in 19. We're going to hit this. John sees three evil spirits that look like frogs that came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So many people will want to label the middle one the mouth of the beast as the Antichrist. Now, whether or not that is a correct designation, I'm not too sure. I'm going to talk a little bit about Antichrist and what that means. But what we've got here is we've got the unholy trinity, you would say. The dragon, Satan, and then his ability to influence politically, but even more terrifying, religiously. And when religion becomes corrupt and actually starts attacking itself, then we have some really bad things happening. Let's take a look at this second beast, this false prophet, and see what he says. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns, like a lamb. Oh, cute little lamb. Oh, but he spoke like a dragon. So it's, can we say in our vernacular, a wolf in sheep's clothing. It looks like a lamb. Looks cute like a lamb. Looks very innocent like a lamb. But when it speaks, it doesn't quite match what's going on there. What's coming out of its mouth is really not representative of who or what it is. And this is what really is scary when Satan has the ability to infiltrate churches, and if he's able to influence the worldwide church, then things can get really nasty. Jesus talked about false prophets in this exact same way. Matthew 7, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. I have more on false prophets. I'll get to that in my next section. Yeah, it is. We'll talk about what they're able to do. Verse 12, he exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and all its inhabitants worship the first beast. So this religious establishment soon becomes so enamored with the political establishment that they're saying, you've got to worship. And again, it's something a lot more than just being honorable or deferent to, but it's actually this idea of worship. Whose fatal wound had been healed. Verse 13, and he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. Not all miracles are from God. That's important. Some people will try to utilize that, like a miracle happens, and they're like, oh, that came from God. And we've got to be wise, discerning. This whole chapter is about wisdom. This whole chapter is about growing in faith and learning. Here's all the stuff on false prophets that I pulled up. I thought they were kind of fascinating. Exodus 7, because can false prophets perform miracles? We've seen it throughout Scripture. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Because Satan mimics. He always mimics. I find it hilarious, though, that Satan's ability stops at a certain point, and they couldn't do certain things, such as when they come in with the plague of blood, right? They're like, look, Moses says, hey, we're going to turn all the water into blood. And then all of the sorcerers and magicians come and say, hey, look, we can turn water to blood too. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm not impressed. You know what would be more impressive? Why don't you turn the blood back into water? How about you pull that off? But they can't, because it's only in this mimicking fashion. Deuteronomy 13, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder. And if the sign or wonder of what he's spoken takes place, so he prophesies, and let's say it comes true. Are you going to follow this dude? And then he says, let us follow other gods. Gods you have not known, and let us worship them. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart, with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him, serve him, and hold fast to him. So if someone comes, let's say religiously, some dude somewhere starts prophesying. Let's say everything he says comes true. Do all of a sudden we just follow? No, I want to hear another thing out of his mouth. Do you proclaim God is the only God? Do you proclaim that Jesus Christ lived, died, and was resurrected from the dead? Is he the only source and rule for my life and the only way of salvation? If you say that, okay, then you're from God. Gotcha. I'll follow you. But if you start saying, well, you know, I did this miraculous sign, and you know what? We're just being a little too narrow. There are other gods out there that we must worship and that it's okay to follow. At that point, run. That is not from God. Just because someone prophesies and it comes true does not mean it's from God. Be wise and discerning. Please don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Does God still do miracles today? Yes, he does. But it's always for his glory and for people to be drawn closer to him. If a miracle happens and it draws you away from God, I will guarantee that is not from God. You've got to be wise. You've got to be discerning. I don't want you to become too cynical, but I want you to not be sucked into stuff. This happens. But if I do it, run. 2 Corinthians 11, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. So what is that saying? It is saying that there are pastors who are not real pastors. They may be deceiving you. They may be leading you astray. They may be promising you chocolate waxy donuts and then lead you down the dark path. Do not, just because someone claims to be a pastor, follow them. Do what Scripture says. Examine them. Find out. Do they follow God? If they don't follow God and worship Jesus Christ, they are not a pastor. They are a false prophet that Satan has put in to deceive. Lynn. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It was very interesting, that whole drinking the Kool-Aid story. One of the books that I had to read for my doctorate, which was a non-theological book, and it was all about influence, used him as a prime example of how to be influential. And wow, how he got all those people to drink the Kool-Aid is incredible. It actually has a lot to do with some of the things he pulled off by isolating them down in South America. And then he was able to get the first victim. Do you know the first victims were of that Kool-Aid? It was a woman and her child were the first person. After he says, everyone, let's drink the Kool-Aid. Like, I would hope to think I would run. And some people did. Some people ran, and they shot him. But a woman and their child just calmly walked right up to the Kool-Aid, poured themselves a glass, drank it, and died. And again, you think at that point, more people should be running. And they didn't. They just all calmly followed. Yes, when you have someone who wants you to do that, that is not from God. I don't care what they say. Anyone could become a pastor. Do you know how easy it is to go online and be ordained? I ordained my dog. I actually did do this when I was in seminary. I did. My dog, Rouse, rodent of unusual size. I wanted to find out how easy it was, so I went online and I got ordained in the Church of the Everlasting Light of the Covenant of the Brethren or something like that. And then I'm like, hold on a second. So I typed in, who else should be ordained? I typed in Rouse. Last name? None. Height? A foot. Color hair? Brown. Yeah, it was really hilarious. And then it was great because I did actually go into my seminary professors the next day. I said, hey, guys, I'm ordained. They were not amused. But they did say, fine, hey, if you want to drop out, buddy, go for it. I'm like, never mind. I think I'd rather go a good route. This is what's going to happen. You have to be smart. Please don't get sucked in. Do not be a lemming, period. Don't be a lemming with me. Please. And then also, of course, Jesus, Matthew 24, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect if that were possible. So you should be able to spot it. Super simple. One test and one test only. Do they confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? If you do that, I think you're good to go. Jim. Yes, Acts 17:11 is huge. Yeah, Paul would come into town and he would preach and they're like, oh, that's really interesting. And then they go to the Bible and say, what is this guy saying is true? And they found out it was all true, so then they followed him. Yeah, but if you are a lemming without knowledge of Scripture and without a basis and grounding in it, you could get sucked in. Super simple. Yeah, Alex. Oh, yeah. 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 And that's the thing. Like, where does this power come from? Well, this is from Satan. I mean, it spells it out as about as clearly as possible. Yeah. And I'm thankful. I really do admit, I'm really glad. I love magic. I love doing magic with you. And I've learned a couple of magic tricks, and I really liked it. I did it one time with a person who was really freaked out by magic. And so I decided to freak her out more. And I said, did you know I could levitate? And so I told her that I could, and then I did, right in front of her. It was called the Balducci levitation trick. It's where you stand in a certain way, and as you do it, you push up with your right foot, and you go up, and it looks like you're floating above the ground. And if you do it at the right angle, you can't see the foot underneath. And she looked at me, and she goes, demon! Demon! I'm like, I'm just kidding. Look, it's just my foot right here. Look at that. I can levitate. Yeah, I'm glad that we live in a thing. We watch Penn and Teller fool us, which I think is hilarious. And I think it's a great thing because the nice part is we know it's fake, right? It's fake. But wow, it sure looks real. But that's what we have to be thinking also with other things. Where is this power coming from? Is this just sleight of hand? Is this just trickery? Oh, super important. Look at else what he, where am I at? 15? 14. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, oh, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. That's what this anti-Christ, you might say. I wanted to take a quick brief thing on anti-Christ. Does the word anti-Christ show up in the book of Revelation? No. It shows up in other writings of John and John only. He's the only one to use this. Let's take a look at him just for funsies. 1 John 2:18. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many, that's an important one, Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour, this promulgation of constant trickery and idea of false prophets and false Christs. He says it later on, 1 John 2:22, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. So what's the test? How do we know if someone is telling truth or not, is empowered by God or not, or is using demonic power? Super simple. You deny the Father, you deny the Son, you ain't speaking for God. You are an Antichrist. 1 John 4, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. And then one final passage in 2 John, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So Antichrist only shows up that word. We often ascribe it to these beasts here. But again, you got to know the power that's behind it. What this is trying to say is anyone that is Antichrist, directly opposed, not ambivalent to, but opposed to, and trying to take power and authority away from God, they are Antichrist. Verse 16, he also forced everyone, small and great, rich or poor, free and slave, to receive a microchip on his hand or in... receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead. I don't think this is a microchip. It's just my opinion. There's a reason why it's on the right hand and it's on the forehead. Because it's trying to pull people away from God. If you were a good Jew, what did you have on your right hand and on your forehead? Phylacteries. What on his head? Yeah, phylacteries. Please make sure you get that correct. Phylacteries. What is a phylactery? A little tiny box that they would put scriptures in, and they would wear it on their forehead. They'd tie it around like that. It should be awesome. I think we need to do that. Little box. No? Tony, you not with me? No. And on their hand. Where is this from? This is from the book of Deuteronomy. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. This is kind of receiving the mark of God. Is when you have scripture as a part of you and your body and who you are. That's the reason why Satan, if he could wipe out the Bible from the face of the earth, that would be fantastic. If he could make people not have access to scripture, which he did for many, many years, but then let's say that scriptures are so prevalent, they're everywhere. If he can get us to not open them up, he's winning. So understanding, and also it says Deuteronomy 11, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. So Satan wants you to take the mark. I wonder if maybe the mark is like a tan line of where the phylactery was. Like, I've taken this off. I strip myself of this. My identity is no longer in Christ. And there left is just the residual effect of what you used to have. So receiving the mark. That's what I think this is in reference to. My opinion. Yeah. Yeah, it's commerce, capitalism, yeah. And it seems to appear that maybe in the future we're going to have some struggles with freedoms that we used to have no longer having because we've identified and we have a different mark on our forehead and upon our wrist, which is the mark of God. And if we shed them and renounce them, now we've got more freedoms. That's going to be pretty powerful. If culture and political and religious machinations can force us to say, you want your freedom, you want to still be a part of society, do this. And there's going to have to be a lot of people that go, no. Oh, my. Yeah, yeah. Oh, did you? Oh, my gosh. This was a while ago. I probably said, you cannot be... Remember that where do we reside? We reside in the palm and the hand of God. And Paul says it super specifically. Nothing can take you away. So no little symbol or hidden mark. Satan cannot come and cherry pick you. Like, oh, I think I want you. You're now mine. You could say, no. If you say yes, now we got a little problem, maybe we should talk. But it can't happen super secretively. It must be a voluntary thing. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants you to voluntarily give up your belief, your faith, your salvation. That's scary, yeah. Yeah, so this is not something that's going to happen in the middle of the night. A little tattoo in the back here. That'd be creepy. Yes?
You know how you were saying that Satan copies?
Yes.
So the Holy Spirit steals all of
us. Yes. Yes, exactly, especially when you talk about it, and we talked about it with the seal. They were marked back in the Old Testament before the destruction of the Jerusalem Temple 586, and that mark was a spiritual mark, and that one was upon the forehead. We tied that into when we are sealed in our grace and salvation through baptism, we are sealed with the mark of Christ. We belong to him. We are part of his covenant relationship. Yeah. And so that's why he's always a counterfeit. I mean, that's the why does he do signs and wonders? Because he wants to deceive the elect. He wants to have you take a mark. He wants you to worship him, just like you'd worship God. All of this stuff is all in counterfeit. And as we're going to see, it woefully comes short. Let's see what it says here. Verse 18, this calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is a man's number. His number is 666. Isn't that great? What is 666? No, I just love this kind of stuff. You know me, I love images because I think they're powerful. All right, let's go through what some of the things for 666, the number of the beast. What does it actually mean? Some people believe that it's the Roman Empire, the Roman government, the Roman way of life. Because have you ever counted up the Roman numerals? Well, yeah, you're counting them up. Some of you are a little slower than others. I'll tell you the answer. It's 666. It's 600, 500, 600, 650, 660, 665, 666. Don't use Roman numerals. Oh, and I'm missing the M. Don't worry about the M. Shh. Oh, yeah, Roman numerals on the corners of churches. So all churches that have that have taken the mark of the beast. No! Some people believe it has in reference to Nero Caesar, which there is actually a lot of evidence. I personally do not believe that this is in reference to one specific person. I believe this has in reference to, again, that spirit, that concept of antichrist, of anyone against him. But yes, they have calculated Nero Caesar's, because back then, numerology is super important, and your name actually had a numerical amount. So if you did Caesar Nero's, you have to do it in Hebrew, which all Jewish people would know, but not the Roman guards that were guarding John on Patmos. So some people say maybe that's why it was that way. Because if you do it in Greek, Caesar's number is 1,066 or something like that. It doesn't quite fit. It's in Hebrew. How about this? Did you know barcodes? Yeah, take a look. What they're showing you here in the blue, the number 6 in barcodes is those two short lines. And it is interesting that in the end, there's 666, and you can't buy or sell without a barcode being scanned. No, it has nothing to do with that. I just love these things. I think they're Monster Energy drink. On the right, this is numerology. You got the Hebrew numerals, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Wal, Zion, Heftet, Yod, Samek. I'm trying to impress you. The sixth one is called, I love it, it's called a wow. Wow, wow, wow. I'm just said 666. Monster, you drink Monster Energy drink. Unleash the beast. Yeah, see? They even are. They say it right there. How about this, Google? Okay. I have to read some. You got the Masonic twin pillars for their satanic portals linking us all to the Mark 666. There's a snake there. Wait, I got a little thing here, don't I? Laser point. There we go. Yeah, good. So you got a snake here. You got Masonic owl eyes. I don't know what a Masonic owl eye is, but it sounds creepy. And then you've got the mark of the beast. See, there's a 6 right there, and there's a 6 right there. Where's the other 6? You see it? Where? Yeah, it's that top button right there. Oh, I see. So there's a six right there, and then there's a six right there. And it, did you know? Google. It's the mark of the beast. They also made sure that Google Chrome, if you use Google Chrome, it is the mark of the beast. Look at how they've changed their logo. Now, six, six, six.
I knew it.
Walt Disney? Oh! This is no joke. Type it in. Type in Disney 666. They've got hundreds of images. Yeah, so there's six. This one is, I guess, backwards. And then six. Of course, they do say that there's another six right here. So if you don't like this one, you could take that one. There's one. Top of the, oh. Yeah, I guess there's a six. It's like 1 2/3 satanic. Disney is of the devil. There's actually another six right here, too. So it's like double, yeah. Hold on a second, here we go. Demon goat. I just threw it up there because I saw that picture and I chuckled like Rich did. Demon goat, he's watching you. All right. 666, I believe, is man's number. Most people believe that, again, it was on the... if you look at numerology and sometimes what they might be representative of, six is often referred to as the number of man. It's short of seven, which is a holy number. It's God's number. And so 666 might be in reference to this idea of the unholy Trinity, or it's just simply saying all of man's effort, because when you look at cults... what do they all revolve around? A man. A human. We never want to ever rely upon ourselves and who we are. It's always about God and who he is. So no, you will not be abducted in the middle of the night and have a 666 tattooed on the back of your head. If you belong to God, you are his. And he is yours. And you will always be safe with him. Let's pray. Lord, so much fun to look at numerology and things like that. And sometimes we get so worried, you know, we drive 666 miles in our car and we freak out wondering, what does this mean? Or we buy $6.66 worth of groceries and we have to buy a candy bar just so it doesn't look like that. We get so worried about this, but really... what we should be focused on, what our life should be looking at, is that's you, God, who you are. And anyone that doesn't acknowledge who you are and what you've done is antichrist. So, Lord, we've come to worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We worship you because you are God, because of what Jesus has done, because he is the most important thing. And we are so grateful that you have given us the chance to worship and follow you. And Lord, there's going to be times where it's going to be a struggle when we're in class and people make fun of us because of our faith, or if political machinations happen and we end up being forced to do things that are anti-Christian, or we're being influenced by our friends, or our coworkers are just trying to help us to cheat just ever so slightly. Things that happen every day that try to pull us away from you. And Lord, we just keep running back to you because we would rather be with you than anyone else. We'd rather have you in our lives than anything else in our lives. So we thank you for the grace that you give to us because, Lord, we are imperfect. We fall short. We cannot make it. We are always, always short. We will never, ever measure up. But you have given us Jesus. And because of his perfect life, his perfect death, and his perfect resurrection, we look forward to being with you forever. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.